You know, one of the amazing things about the scriptures, when you start to read the Bible, especially when you read the words of Jesus and study the Gospels, you see that the teaching of Jesus is, he didn't sugarcoat anything. You know, he said it like it was. And that challenges us. And he didn't only outline the benefits and the blessings of believing in Jesus, but he also, quite honestly, specified the challenges and the hardships that come from following him. And this morning is one of those talks. It's less about the blessings and the joys and the fuzzy feelings, and it's really about the reality that when you follow Jesus, it puts you on a collision course with the world and the world's values. And that is the reality. So we're going to be looking at this passage in John 15, verses 18 to chapter 16 and verse 4. And I've titled this message, "When the World Hates You Because of Christ." Because the word hate is mentioned 7 times in this passage of Scripture. And the word persecutor or persecuted is mentioned twice. So Jesus is really honest, really clear in this passage. He wants his followers then and us, followers of all ages, in fact, to know that they will encounter opposition from the world. And many of you have experienced that. This is not just an academic message. You've experienced that reality of persecution. Well, there are 4 things that I believe Jesus outlines here, and I'll just take you through them as we go through the text. Number 1 is the reality of persecution. The reality of it. Remember, look at Jesus says in verse 20. He says, "Remember what I told you." So he's speaking to his disciples here. This is on the eve of the crucifixion. And he says, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also." So let us ask the question, did Jesus get persecuted? Absolutely yes. And he says that if he got it, if he was opposed, then, and we're not certainly above Jesus in any way, we're just servants and he's the master, then we are going to be on the receiving end of persecution and opposition. That's just the reality. It's not a matter of if we're going to get persecuted, but more like when we will get persecuted. And notice that Jesus also says, in a positive way, he says, if they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours. So did people obey Jesus' teaching? Well, yes. Many people followed him. Many people believed in him and were changed. Their eternal life was changed because of it. So will people believe the message of the gospel when you share it with them? Will your family members, will friends, will neighbors? Yes, of course. That's the flip side. But the reality is also there's another side there. We can expect both a positive and a negative response. And I think sometimes as Christians, we get shocked when there's a negative response to the gospel. You know, but Jesus says there's going to be. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. In other words, there's a reality there. Now, what is persecution? I think it's important to define the word a little bit. And we don't just look to the Oxford Dictionary, though that could be helpful. But in this case, we always have to let Scripture define Scripture. And so I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a brief minute or two as we look at the passage there when Jesus is speaking in the Beatitudes, particularly Matthew 5 verse 10 and 12. And Jesus, I think, defines what persecution is. He says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So I believe Jesus is giving a sort of a threefold breakdown of what persecution is. First of all, it includes verbal insults. You see that there in the verse? He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you." Notice Jesus didn't say, "Cursed are you when people insult you," but blessed are you when people insult you. Jesus turns everything upside down from what you might think. verbal insults. That's when people make fun of your beliefs or mock you because of your faith. They may say things like, jokingly even, oh, you're crazy, you're fanatic, or, you're a religious nut, or things like that. They just get sort of thrown around, especially if you take a stance on something that the Bible is clear on. That's one aspect of persecution. The second aspect is actually physical harassment. That word persecute there that's underlined is a Greek word dioko, which means chase or drive away or pursue. And so it implies some kind of unjust, unfair treatment, and it also implies a physical harassment, physical danger. In fact, Jesus gives some examples, going back to our text. He gives some examples, and if you skip to chapter 16 for a moment, he says to his disciples, they are going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Did that happen? Yes. You know, just a little while later, after the resurrection and after Pentecost, we see in the book of Acts, Stephen is martyred. And those who are killing Stephen as they think they're doing a service to God. You know, the Apostle Paul thought he was doing a service to God by rounding up Christians and throwing them into jail and having them killed. Until he met Jesus, of course, and everything changed. So Jesus says that there's going to come a time when people think they're killing you as Christians, they'll be offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. In North America, we don't tend to see persecution in this kind of way, but in many parts of the world, that is the reality, especially in Muslim countries where it's a crime to convert to Christianity. And those who face harassment. Their businesses are looted. Their homes are ransacked. Their families are intimidated. They're arrested, even beaten, or tortured, or killed. It's a known fact that in the last century, 20th century, there was more martyrs for Christ than in the preceding 19 centuries. So there was more martyrs for Christ in the last 100 years approximately than the previous 2,000 years combined. That's just mind-boggling. Sometimes we think that the persecution in the New Testament was intense, and it certainly was. But there's an intensity that's going on today in parts of the world that we don't necessarily see, or the media doesn't highlight. You won't see it on the 6 o'clock news. But it's happening. It's happening. The third kind of persecution, I think, is also in this Matthew passage. It's false accusations. Jesus talks about people falsely saying all kinds of evil against you because of me. Right? This tends to be stuff said about us behind our backs, maybe. Jesus' critics said of him that he was a glutton and a drunkard. A glutton and a drunkard. Can you imagine that? Just because maybe he went to parties or he was hanging out with sinners, people said false things about him. But he was the most upright and truthful and self-controlled individual who ever lived. And yet there was false witnesses that would be summoned before him when he was on trial. Slander and lies spoken about him are a form of persecution. One of the most difficult forms of persecution can be from people that we know. Sometimes when somebody becomes a Christian, others in their family who don't share those beliefs can persecute you. And that can be the most painful kind because it's coming from those who are family, so to speak, or who should be there for you, but they misunderstand and they see you and they oppose you. And that's sometimes, I know some of you have experienced that. There's a sense that coming to Christ divides a family between those who believe and those who don't believe. And that can be a painful thing when you're in the middle of it. So there is the reality of persecution. We shouldn't be surprised, Jesus is saying. But not only is there the reality, you see, there's also the second thing, which is the reason for it. Let's take a look back in our text here. It's quite interesting what Jesus says in verse 18 and 19. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So what is the reason for persecution according to Jesus? The reason is because we belong to Jesus, not the world. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, the Bible says. And so when you belong to Jesus, the world hates that because they don't know Jesus like you know Jesus. And that means we're heading in one direction, following Christ, and those who are not following Christ are actually heading in the opposite direction. They may not think they are, they may not realize, but the Bible says you're either on the straight and narrow path or you're on the wide path that leads to destruction. Right? Those are two completely different. One ends at heaven, one ends in hell. Two completely different directions. And that brings, of course, a clash of values. A clash of values. Right now, every human being falls into one of those categories. They either belong to Jesus or they belong to the world. They're either part of God's kingdom or part of Satan's kingdom. In fact, in John 12, 31, we saw it a few chapters back in John's gospel. Satan's called the ruler of the world. And that sometimes confuses people because they seem to think that it means he has ultimate authority. No, it just simply means that he rules over the unbelieving world and people, and they're blinded by his lies. God is still the ultimate ruler over all. But when you're blinded to the truth, then you're under Satan's influence and under slavery to him and his agenda. Now Jesus goes on and look at the reasons he elaborates here. This is very important. He says, they will treat you, in verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name. Very important there. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin, Jesus says. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now that last part of verse 25 is a quote from Psalms. It's a quote from Psalm 35:19, as if to say, what's Jesus saying by quoting this? It's saying that the response of hate is predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. Just like everything else, even the response of people to Jesus was predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. The persecution happens because we follow and hold to the name of Jesus. There's an analogy that a pastor and author uses by the name of Ray Pritchard, and he says this, and I quote, he says, we live in a crooked world filled with people whose lives are made crooked because of sin. What happens when you put a straight stick next to a crooked stick? The straightness of that straight stick exposes the crookedness of the crooked stick. I think that helps put it in perspective, right? You put a straight stick next to a crooked stick, the straightness of the straight stick exposes the crookedness of the crooked stick. It's a good analogy. You see, if you follow Christ, if you cherish purity, then that means your life will be an attack on people's love for immorality. And that it puts you, you're going to clash. If you follow Christ and you're pursuing self-control, what it means is you're going to, in a sense, you're condemning the behavior of those who have no self-control. Or if you follow Christ and you're seeking to live simply and humbly, and in doing so, you're going to expose the evil of others' pride and luxury. Or if you follow Christ and you strive to be hardworking and careful in your dealings, in doing so, you're going to reveal the inferiority of laziness and negligence. You see, you, as you live on that path, will expose the crookedness of the crooked path, the wide path that leads to destruction. And so that's the reason for the persecution. That's the reason. You see how it works? You see why the world's hate will be directed at you? It's because of Christ. It's because of Christ's values. It's because of Christ's values and direction. It's very interesting sometimes to see what happens when a Christian shares Christ or shares something from the Bible. I've noticed this even sometimes on Facebook when a believer maybe posts something from the Bible on a controversial issue. It's incredible that there's just this barrage against them, a barrage of hateful comments. So quick. And of course, it's easier for people to hide behind a bit of anonymity or just, you know, it's sometimes easier for people to say things online that they wouldn't say in person. That's just the way the world that we live in is. Let me just also say something on this note. I believe that not all opposition is persecution. What do I mean by that? Well, if we figuratively hit someone over the head with the Bible and yell at them that they're going to hell unless they accept Jesus, that isn't the best delivery method. I think you guys all realize that. But you see, here's the thing. It wouldn't surprise me if you get opposed for that. But that's kind of self-inflicted. They're not opposing your message. They're actually opposing your methods. And here's the thing. We have to be very careful as Christians. We have to be careful that when we speak, when we share truth, when we interact with people, that our methods don't overshadow our message. You see, the message of the gospel is unchanging. It's just as true as it was 2,000 years ago as it is today. And the message is very clear that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior that we need. And He died and He rose again. And that trusting in Him alone and Him alone is the way that we can be saved and rescued from sin and hell. That's the gospel message, and that's gonna clash with the values of the world. But here's the thing, how we say it does matter. How we share that does matter. How we speak to people does matter, because you don't want people to oppose you because of your methods. Jesus saying they will oppose you because of the message. And sometimes I've seen or heard Christians say and do things and they get opposition and they say, oh, I'm getting so much persecution. And I'm thinking, well, actually, I don't think they're against your message. They're against your methods. How sad is it when that happens? No, persecution, true persecution is when the opposition is because of your message. When it's the gospel message, when it's the message of Scripture, and when they take offense to that, that is persecution. Okay, so just wanted to clarify that because I think it's important. Number three, we see the response towards persecution. So there's the reality of it. It's not a matter of, you know, if, it's when it happens. And then there's the next thing we saw was the reason for it. It's because of Christ and His name and His values. And number three, there's a response towards persecution. Here's the thing. When you and I experience opposition because of Christ, we might be tempted to back off and to hide a bit, to hide our faith. Right? The more opposition there is in the world against Christians and the values that we have as Christians, it is tempting to sort of back off. Well, I just won't say anything. I'll just shut my mouth. You know, I'll just be quiet. But notice, Jesus recalls us to continue to testify for Him, even if it means enduring some opposition. Look what He says in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. He says, when the Advocate comes, that's the Holy Spirit, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this really encouraging, because Jesus is talking about persecution, but now He's talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is, He calls Him the Advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's someone who supports you in your cause, who rallies around you and sort of defends you, speaks up for you. That's an advocate. And the Holy Spirit is called our advocate. It's your advocate. He's there to rally around you and support you and defend your cause as you follow Christ and help you. And Jesus says, you must testify. In other words, don't give up. Don't shut your mouth and go live in the corner and give up. No, you continue to testify. Continue to speak and tell others about Christ. But you know, if you're going to do that, if I'm going to do that, it's because we're going to do it with the help of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do it on our own. We're not going to do great things on our own. We're going to need God's help. And you know, in a world where social media likes and shares are highly valued, if your goal is to be liked and popular, it's going to be really hard to please God, I think. You can't please both the world and God. It's one or the other. You've got to choose. You've got to choose. You know, in various places in the Bible, the Bible uses this analogy of being a Christian. It is likened to being a soldier. Being a soldier. For example, 2 Timothy 2 and Ephesians 6. And when you're facing opposition as a soldier, you kind of have two options, maybe three. But you've got a couple of options ahead of you. The first option is you endure hardship as a soldier of Christ. That's 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Now think about it. Soldiers go into battle, right? So what's Jesus saying by liking you and me to soldiers? Is he saying life is going to be easy? No. He's going to say there's going to be battles. There's going to be spiritual battles. There's going to be opposition because of the message of the gospel. But as Christians, you're called a soldier. I'm called a soldier in God's kingdom. And that means there's a war going on, and there is, between God and Satan. God's kingdom is Satan's kingdom. We're caught in the middle of that crossfire when we endure persecution. And so it shouldn't surprise us. Any, you know, a soldier, if a soldier goes into battle, is the soldier shocked or surprised when there's guns firing around them? And no. Because they know they're a soldier. They know they're going into a battlefield. And so, and they're in a conflict zone and they're getting shot at. It's hard. It's difficult. It's scary. But I don't think it's shocking. The Lord wants us to endure hardship and persecution as a good soldier. As a good soldier. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't try and remove ourselves from a situation if we can. I think this is important to consider. See, just like a soldier will try and get out of danger and away from crossfire, so we too are not being unfaithful to God if we try and remove ourselves from a painful situation. You see, when a soldier's in battle and there's fire and guns and they don't just stand up and you know, be a target. No, they try and get away. They try and outmaneuver the enemy. They and it's sometimes it's even necessary to retreat and get a better position from which to fight the battle. And so if we try and remove ourselves from a painful situation, I don't think that's wrong. You see, for example, if there's a persecution in one place of work, it's not wrong to go and find another place of work. Or if there's persecution from a neighbor, it may not be wrong to move. When Jesus sent out his followers, do you remember he said this in Matthew 10, verse 14? If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet when you leave that home or that town. And so there's biblically, there's this idea that enduring hardship and persecution doesn't mean that we don't remove ourselves or our loved ones from the source of the problem. From the source of the problem, if it's people. But the reality is, we also know there's no such thing as perfect peace and sanctuary on this side of eternity. There's no such thing on this side of heaven as a sanctuary of perfect peace. As long as we're in this world, there's going to be opposition as we testify for Christ. Now, so a soldier, you can endure good hardship as a soldier. You can endure it. Kind of face it head on. The other option, if you're a soldier, when you're in a battle situation, is you can just run away, right? You can give up. You can go into civilian life. You can say, this is too much for me. I don't want to do this. That's certainly an option. It's not an option for us as Christians. Another option as a soldier is you could become a double agent. You could play both sides, you know? double agent essentially plays both sides. They use both sides for their benefit. So when you're with a Christian, you act like a Christian. When you're with other Christians, you act Christian. But then when you're with people in the world, then you act more worldly. And that's what some people do. That's sadly what some people do. In business dealings or school, they're one way. But then with church people, they're another way. You know, Saturday night, they're one way. Sunday morning, they're different. No, the Bible says that's called being double-minded. Double-minded, James chapter 1, verse 8. We're not to be double-minded. And so the scriptures challenge us to endure hardship, endure persecution, if that's required, as a good soldier of Christ. So there's the reality of it. There's the reasons for it. We've seen even the response we are to have, and I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But let me also say something about the reward of enduring persecution. Because if we don't get this, then it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to give up. It's easy to run the other way. It's easy to become a double agent, so to speak. And so let me share something about the reward, and I think that's hinted at in verse 1 of chapter 16. Jesus says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." Now remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. There's only 11 left at this point around the table because Judas has left. We saw that in an earlier chapter. Judas has made the decision to abandon ship. Judas has made the decision to betray Jesus, and he is not going to turn back from that evil path that he's on. And so Jesus is speaking at this point to the remaining 11. And Jesus has watched Judas get up from the table, walk out of the door. And though some do give up on Jesus, he's confident of better things with the remaining disciples. He's confident that they won't. And history bears witness of the fact that they did remain faithful. They did remain faithful. In fact, all of the disciples, and whether it's the scripture tells us or even some church history, that they all suffered martyrs' deaths for Christ, from what we can tell. Even John, who lived the longest, he was still exiled to this island of Patmos, where he eventually died. The normal response of most people when someone causes them harm, and I'm no different from you, is to repay evil for evil. That's the normal sinful nature response, right? Someone hurts you, what do you immediately want to do? You want to get them back, right? It's almost instinctive. It's like, you know, if you're holding, you know, if you get angry, you know, what do people do? They throw things, right? When they're angry, they throw a chair, they throw a book, they throw whatever is in front of them because they want to get back in some ways. But what does Jesus tell us? Again, his word is so different. It says, Romans 12, verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil," the Bible says, "but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." So when somebody hurts you, when someone opposes you, if we're talking about persecution, what is the Bible saying here? It's saying it's not your responsibility to repay that evil for evil. It's not your responsibility, it's not my responsibility to get back at people who hurt you, who hurt us. Leave it up to God to deal with those people. That's what it's saying. Leave it to God. And that is actually, sometimes I'll tell you this, it even takes more faith to do that. Because then you have to trust God. Imagine that. God wants us to trust him in these things. It takes a lot less faith to just get back at someone and take matters in your own hands. It takes a lot more faith, let me say, to let God take care of them and to trust that he will in his time. And so that is the challenge for us. And not even just that, not even just to do nothing, but the Bible even goes a step further for you and me as Christians. Look what Jesus says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So it's not just sit back and do nothing. No, it's even trust God, yes, let him deal with them, yes, but now even go a step further, pray for them, love them. If you have an opportunity to do good to them. Wow. is not easy. That is not easy, especially, and I just want to make this personal, especially those people that maybe oppose you right now in your life because of your faith. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a spouse. For those of you who aren't married to Christian, it can be hard. I know it's not easy, but Jesus promises a reward for those who endure persecution. And this is what I really want us to see. And for this, we have to go to Matthew's gospel again, back to that Sermon on the Mount, which makes it very clear. And Jesus says in Matthew 5, 11, 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you," we've seen this, "persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." But now what Jesus says, look what he says. He says, "Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Wow, so now it all makes sense. You know why you can be blessed when you're persecuted? Because Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." That's why. "Great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You're in good company, in fact, if you endure persecution. Because the prophets all endured that and will be rewarded accordingly for it. Just as you will, or just as I will, if we endure that kind of opposition. And so when the world hates you because of Christ, don't be sad. Don't give up. Don't become a double agent. No, rejoice, it says, and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Guess who gets the final word? It's always God. It's always God. And he was going to reward all of his children who were faithful to endure persecution. As I got up this morning, I was thinking about this, and as I always do with my sermons, I prepare them and, you know, do all the work earlier in the week, and then I let it sit for a day or two and come back to it. Sometimes it's all done, but sometimes as I prepare on Saturday, I different thoughts come to me, or Sunday even morning even, as I go over it. And there was a verse that came to my mind, and I realized I hadn't shared that verse in the sermon. I hadn't put it there, but I said, I need to say this verse, because it's a verse that ties it all together. And it's Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions," Jesus says, "and in the age to come, eternal life." What Jesus is saying is that there is a reward for those who endure hardship and persecution, for those who count the cost and follow Christ. Though you may have to give up things, maybe you've had to give up certain things because of Jesus. Maybe it has hurt those relationships with father, with mother, with children, because it has put you into opposition with them. Jesus says, you will not lose out in the long run. In fact, Jesus says two things. He says, we all know, he says at the very end, in the age to come, eternal life. So there is a future reward, and that is true. But interestingly, in this passage, Jesus actually says there's also a reward right now. There's also something in the present. Do you see that, he says in verse 30? You will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. You may have had to give up family, let go of, maybe those relationships with family have gotten hurt. But Jesus is saying, you're going to have a new family, new brothers, new sisters in Christ. Your blood family may be hurting because of Christ, because he's divided. Your faith in Christ have put you in opposition with the others in the family. But you know what? You've gained a new family of believers when you came to Christ. You've gained some new benefits. In fact, Jesus even says you're going to receive 100 times in this present age. That that to me is a pretty amazing statement. Because I don't know about you, but if you can, if in the financial world, if you can double your money, you know, they say, you know, your money, if you have a good investment, you know, just gaining out 10% a year or something, you can double your money, they say, in about every 8 years, 8 to 10 years, if it's compound interest and so on. And that's good. Well, notice Jesus says, not just double something, this is 100-fold. Any one of us would be ecstatic if we ever had something that went up, an investment that ever went up 100-fold. That would be incredible. That's almost unheard of in the financial world. But you see, Jesus is saying, you're going to be 100-fold blessed in this age when you endure hardship for Christ. You're going to be blessed in ways that you can't even fathom right now, that I couldn't even put on pen on paper to explain. But Jesus is saying, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of you, not just in the next life, but I'm even going to take care of you right now. I'm going to take care of you. And I don't know about you, but that's incredibly comforting. Because the Bible doesn't just say, deal with it now. It's going to be all hard. It's all bad until you get to heaven. No, it's not saying that. Jesus is saying there's blessings right now. There's blessings today. There's blessings tomorrow. There's blessings in this age. And you and I need to keep that in mind. You and I need to keep that in mind. The cost of following Christ is worth it. And he will repay you. He will, you can trust him. You can trust him to deal with those who hurt you. You can trust him to deal with you correctly as well. Put your life in his hands. Surrender to him. Especially as we've started this new year, there's no better time to just go to God and say, Jesus, I want you to be number one in my life this year. Going forward from today, I may have made some mistakes in the past, and I'm sorry. I may have not put you first last year, but I want to do so this year, from now going forward. You say something like that to him, and you will not regret it. And God will help you. The Holy Spirit will help you. We're going to learn a little bit more about the Holy Spirit next time. But the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you. Not just prepare you for the future, heaven one day. No, and helping you now to receive the blessings that God wants to give to you in this age. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we've read and come across a challenging passage of Scripture because we want to enjoy all the blessings, but we don't necessarily want all the hardships. And I know that I'm like that. I know that, and yet you say that following Jesus will bring about opposition from the world. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Lord, you know what they're going through. You know even the opposition that they may face because of their faith in Christ, whether it's at work, whether it's with a family member, whether it's at a job. Lord, you know what's going on in their life. But thank you, God. Thank you that you can help us. Thank you that we've looked at your word. We can be encouraged to see what you say. And I pray that you would encourage each heart here today to keep on, to keep being, and to endure the hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Not to be shocked or surprised, but to be steady and strong in the face of all opposition. And loving in the midst of it. Help us to have that balance. In Jesus' name, amen.